Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, I know everybody's still asleep. On a day like today, you just want to stay in bed and wrap up in the blanket. But it's good to see you. It's good to be here. And we are excited, once again, to be continuing our series. This series has seemed to go on for a long time because we've been in the book of John talking about the blind man. And our series has been Eyes Wide Open. Last week, we talked about the sheep. And this week, we're gonna talk about the Good Shepherd. So last week, we opened with some information about the shepherd. And we're going to, sheep, jeez. So this week, we're going to open with some information about the shepherd. Sorry, sheep, shepherd, you know, it's kind of like the same, along the same line. So I just want to give you some information, some background on what a shepherd does and what his responsibilities are. His primary responsibility is the safety and welfare of the flock. The shepherd is the one who takes and grazes the animals, herding them to areas of good forage, and he keeps a watchful eye out for poisonous plants. Because remember, sheep are not that smart, right? We learned that last week as they walked off the cliff. So they had to make sure, he has to make sure that they don't eat the wrong thing. So as the sheep eat all the forage in the area, the shepherd will move the sheep to a fresh range, a fresh place, a different spot where the pastures are green and where there's much to eat. Their other responsibility is that they need to guard the sheep against predators, because obviously sheep do not have a lot of defense mechanisms. Not like sheep have claws or gnarly teeth. No, they're very lame, and they need help. So the shepherd is there to guard over them, to watch them, watch over them, and guard them from predators like coyotes or wolves, mountain lions, bears, and believe it or not, even domestic dogs. Domestic dogs are a predator to sheep. So they also have a responsibility to take care of the sheep. If the sheep gets injured, the shepherd is the one who comes in and helps take care of them. So like minor injuries, you know, not major things, but he's the one that keeps them well. So today, we're going to be reading about the shepherd. And in verse 11 of chapter 10 is where we're going to start our story. And so if you want to follow along with in your Bibles, it'll be on the screen later on for you, but or maybe you just want to listen, because there's some really powerful words in here. We're just going to go 10 verses again today, 11 through 21. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. The command I received from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why even listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind man? God, we just want to offer up to you today this service, this message. And I just pray that you would take away any of the distractions, anything that might interfere with what you want to communicate through it. We want to understand you as one who provides, who protects, and who leads. Would you reveal that to us today and give us an assurance that we're never alone, that you walk with us, that you guide us. As your words communicate to us today, we want to hear. So give us ears to hear and hearts to be transformed. That's what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're picking up this week, right? Jesus last week communicated to us that he's the gate, right? Jesus is the gate. And now this week he's saying, I am the good shepherd. So it's kind of strange. Like just a couple verses prior, he says, I'm the gate. And now I'm the shepherd. But well, we're going to get into it and see what he's talking about, all right? So verse 10, or verse 11, chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. As we think about good shepherd, let's look at the word good first. I mean, we're going to look at shepherd, but let's look at the word good first. The word good in Greek, kalos, defined as beautiful. And not just like beautiful to look at. It's beautiful by reason of purity of heart and life. That's what the Greek means. It's beautiful because it's good and it's pure. It's praiseworthy. This beautifulness is beautiful because it's praiseworthy. Not only that, the word good also has this idea of excellence. It's excellent not just because it's good, but it's excellence in its nature and its characteristics. They're perfect. So when he's saying I'm the good shepherd, he's saying that I'm praiseworthy and I'm perfect. But the word also carries these connotations of surpassing, precious, useful, suitable, commendable. When you think about that, he chose this word to communicate that this is what he is. He's beautiful. Remember, beautiful by purity of heart. He's praiseworthy because he's beautiful. He's excellent. He's precious. He's the good shepherd. He's the useful shepherd, suitable and commendable for the flock. Now listen, the shepherd needs to be this way. Because if you think about sheep, from what we learned last week, they are completely dependent upon him. They need him for survival. Without a good shepherd, now listen, anybody could be a shepherd. We could go out and take a stick and move some sheep from here to there, right? But a good shepherd is going to provide for the sheep. He's going to know what the sheep need. We're going to learn a little bit more about that, why and how. Because without a good shepherd, the sheep are likely to die. Let me just ask you something. When we talked about the 400 sheep last week, or was it 400? It was a lot. It was 400. Okay. We talked about the 400 sheep. My brain's not functioning. Give me a second. I'll catch up. 400 sheep last week. Do you think that that shepherd was good? No. I can imagine him standing there going, what just happened? You know, he wasn't a good shepherd. He didn't watch over his flock. He saw them going, but didn't stop them. He just, I don't know what he was doing. Maybe he was playing with his phone. I don't know. But he wasn't a good shepherd, okay? He just wasn't a good shepherd. So without a good shepherd, the flock is likely to die. Because the good shepherd ensures certain things. He ensures their provision for food, right? He ensures water because they need water. And he ensures security. So we're going to look at it a little more in depth. We're going to go just briefly into Psalm 23 this morning because there's a description of the shepherd there, okay? While this psalm is often used at funerals, it's really written about living. I mean, it's direction and instruction for life. So the psalmist leads off, and probably most of you are familiar with these words, but the psalmist leads off with these words. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I just want to break that down just a little bit here because we sometimes just hear something so many times that we move right past it instead of looking at it. So the first thing David's communicating in this verse is like, there's someone who's over my life. The Lord, right? He stopped right there. Let's stop right there. The Lord. There's one in my life who I can place my faith in because I know he's over all things. He's the one I can put my trust in. I can acknowledge him as creator and over all things. That's important. And then he moves on from there and says, hey, not only is he the Lord, but he's more intimately involved in my life. He's the shepherd. He gives him this designation as shepherd. And why? Because David says, he's my shepherd and I'm not going to want because of that. What did we just learn about shepherds? They provide for the sheep. They guard the sheep. They watch over the sheep. And David's saying, the Lord is the one who will guard my life. I have nothing to worry about. How many of you guys in the room, all of you, how many of you guys in the room have ever worried about something? Right. Like every hand is up because everybody has been there. But what if we really took this to heart and understood that the shepherd, the good shepherd, has our every need in mind. that he's not going to let us want. Now, I'm not talking about like, you know, you want the Lamborghini or the big house or the, you know, whatever it is, right? But your needs. You know, what you need. He's not going to let you need. What if we, would we worry so much? I mean, really, if we own that, if we thought that God was so intimately involved in our everyday that he would not allow us to want. David understood that. That's what he's saying here. So have you ever done that? Have you ever acknowledged God first as Lord of your life? I mean, have you said, God, I really want to put you over everything. I'm going to acknowledge you as over everything. Not just saying that you're God, but like surrendering everything to him. Allowing him to reign in everything. I mean, have you ever said that, God, I really want to do it? How hard is that to do? Let's just be honest. As a believer in Christ, that's hard to say, God, I'm going to let you lead everything in my life. I'm there. There are days when I want to take charge, where I don't want to let him reign. I want to lead. So what is it? What is it in our lives that keeps us from allowing him to fill the only role that he can satisfy? Because let's just face it, when we step into that role, we're still left unsatisfied. We're still left wanting something more because we can't meet those needs like he can. So after David calls him Lord, he says, shepherd. And Jesus confirms this in John 10. He's saying, now listen, I am the shepherd, but not only am I the shepherd, I'm the good shepherd. You think about this, like Jesus said this way, way up here, and David's saying this way, way back here. Where did that come from? How did David know God as shepherd when God didn't walk on the scene until up here and say, I'm the good shepherd? Well, actually, God as shepherd is not something that David came up with. In fact, the first time God receives this designation, it's actually found in Genesis 48:15, where Jacob is blessing Joseph, and he says these words. He says, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. Now, we know that Joseph was a well-to-do man. That Jacob was a well-to-do man. He had many sons. Yet, he acknowledges God as the one who guided him, who provided for him, who watched over him. So, as we consider this idea of shepherd, why would David or Jacob identify God as shepherd? Well, let's think about that. If the shepherd is responsible for the provision or the protection of the flock, do you think possibly that maybe David or Jacob had experienced God as that provision, as that protector? Let's think back for a minute. Remember what happened with Joseph? You know, he was cast off because his brothers were jealous of him, and he's put into a land where it made no sense. He went through a lot of trials before he got to this position right under the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. He's in this position of authority, and he's got this premonition that something's coming, and he'd been storing up all this food. And what does Jacob do? He goes to Egypt to get the provision that God had provided through Joseph, his son. Talk about God showing up in a tangible way. How about David? David was promised to be king, wasn't he? David was promised to be king, yet his life kind of made no sense. He was a shepherd boy. He played for Saul, the king. He was the guy who would sing the psalms and play the harp for him. And then he would do some battles for Saul. And he got all the praise. He got all the praise for, you know, Saul would kill thousands, but David would kill 10,000. So what happened was that this animosity grew against David from Saul, and he was pursued in the desert. What do you think happened in the desert? He saw God's provision. So they had a testimony. Him and Jacob had a testimony where they saw the Lord as provision in their life. If we read through the Psalms leading up to the 23rd Psalm, we can see David constantly talking about God's protection and God's provision for those who rely on him. Why? Because he'd experienced it. He was sharing what was firsthand knowledge to him. In fact, for David, this would have been a natural conclusion for him to call him shepherd, because that's how God had revealed his nature to him. So let me ask you this question. Can we identify God as our shepherd? Can we sit under that same designation? In fact, you know, sometimes we go through life and we're just so forward thinking that we forget about the provision that God's given us over the course of time. We're so worried about what's coming tomorrow that we forget about the past. This building, this place, this land that you guys are sitting in, I can tell you, this is nothing Ron did. This was something God did. He had this idea long before I ever had this idea. He planned this place long before. If you don't know the story, I'll tell you sometime. But it's pretty crazy. Because how this place came to be and how we came to Lord, this was part of the story. This piece of land was part of the story, where he showed his provision and his hand. God watches over each of us. He wants to shepherd us. He wants to provide for us. He wants to give us what we need. He wants to be our comforter when we need him to be our comforter. But we got to let him. We got to let him. Listen to what else David says about God as he describes him as the shepherd. In verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 23, he says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul." At first glance, it just sounds like, okay, God making David rest, and he's giving him a quiet place beside still waters. Like, that's awesome. So good for David. He needed that. When we think back on David's life and the turmoil he's facing with Saul, he's like, yeah. He needed those times. But we need to go back a little bit and understand that sheep don't lay down on their own. They have to be at total ease. They have to be totally comfortable. They have to be totally secure in their being to be able to lay down and rest. Otherwise, they're anxious, looking around, listening, their ears twitching. That's right, twitching ears. Now, the green pastures that they lie in, they need those. Without green pastures, they don't eat. And just like we need to eat, sheep need to eat every day, right? So he's saying, hey, God's providing for you. He's giving you a place to rest in these green pastures. You know that sheep won't drink from a river? They won't drink even from any kind of water that's moving. It has to be still. Sometimes shepherds would have to take and pull little areas of the river with rocks so that the sheep would have a place to go and get water, or drag the water off to a little area where they could drink. They wouldn't go up to a rushing water and lap it up. They needed a quiet, still place to be able to drink. And David's saying, listen, God gives you that. He's the good shepherd. You got to remember that this isn't written about shepherds in Ireland either. When David's writing this, he's writing this in the land of Israel. And as you saw in that picture in the opening slide there, that picture showed the ground is rocky. It's hard. It's dry. There's not a lot of green pasture. This was not an easy job to shepherd the sheep. This would have been challenging work. Sheep are so edgy that they need security just to survive. How well do you do without sleep? How well do you do without rest? I know some of you push the limit. You try, right? But God calls us to rest. It's in here. We need to rest. I'm just preaching to myself right now. I know it. Okay, I know it. I know you guys are going, I got you. See the fingers. But think about how much different are we? How busy are we? How much time do we really set aside and go, I need to rest? How many of us really take that time to rest? Maybe you're in a season in life, you're like, I rest a lot. But what about when you didn't? How chaotic was it then? Maybe you're in a season in life, you say, I can't. There was this monk, Francis Assisi, he would say, no, it was Martin Luther, I'm sorry. He said, you know, when my life is so crazy busy, I need to take an extra hour and pray. He prayed an hour a day anyway. But he'd say, when my life's crazy, schedule's nuts, I need to take an extra hour. And you'd think, that makes absolutely no sense. He's going to spend another hour in prayer to still get his stuff done? He says, on those days, I was more effective than when I tried to do it my way. God knows we need rest. We need to rest in Him. In fact, too often, and this is typical of people, but it's also typical of Christians, we seek refuge, we seek like security in things of the world, in relationships, in careers, in material things. And God says, No, I will give you the rest you need. These things will not give you that. And our security. Think about this. Listen, if you've never been to camp, I guarantee you know somebody that is. That your security or their security is sought out in these things. In relationships, finances, careers, or material things. And what happens? When we put our security in those things, we end up empty. When Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd, we should be reminded that we're in his fold. Be in need or want. That he provides perfectly. Not only does he provide, but he says, I lead. Look at what David says in 23:3b. He says, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. See, when we trust God as our shepherd, the path he leads us on is not only for our good. Don't miss this. The path that he leads us on is not only for our good, but it's to fulfill our purpose as Christ. And you're going, what? Yeah. Think about this. Just as any good parent would guide their children to do right, or as a shepherd would guide the flock to the best path, God guides us along the path when we allow Him, when we allow Him to lead or shepherd us. What's that require? It requires surrender. It requires us to draw back. Because, you know, if we don't surrender to God, he lets us stray. The shepherd would actually let some of the sheep stray off from time to time. Just so they got a little fear in them. So they understood when he came back to get them, that they would be comforted in his arms and they would not want to leave again. Don't think this is true? Why would God put the story of the prodigal son in the Bible for us? The prodigal son runs off and does his thing. Right? And God's waiting. His dad's waiting for him to come back. And he has got open arms. And that's our God. That's the good shepherd. The one with wide open arms. We know the story of David. Even he strayed, didn't he? And God used Nathan to bring him back in. David, what are you doing? Come back. As David describes God as guide in this verse, we can be confident that our Lord, our good shepherd, has a path for each of us to take. And this path, as I mentioned, is going to lead us to fulfill the purpose that he has for us to live rightly before him. And what is the purpose of living rightly before God? It's not about you. You don't get the glory, but he gets the glory. He gets the glory. That's what Jesus said in Philippians 2. What he did was not about what he wanted. It was about pointing to God. That's our calling. To walk the path of righteousness, ultimately to point to God's glory. Our life has the purpose of God's glory. But listen, we all know that there's going to be times on this path that there's going to be trials and there's going to be forces against us. We know that. And in the fourth verse here, David's well aware of this too. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, sheep often had to travel through valleys. Valleys were dangerous places. Valleys had cliffs, usually on either side, with crevices. And guess what hid in those crevices? Their enemies, the coyotes and the wolves. They would sit there and they would wait because they'd be in the valley. And they were helpless. They had nowhere to go. They couldn't go up the mountain. They had to go through the valley. Can you imagine how anxious sheep were in that valley? But yet we don't read a whole lot about sheep being anxious in the valley. In fact, David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now you would think that the sheep are comforted because the shepherd's there with his staff and his rod. Yeah, he's going to tear them up. Or with David, in David's case, he had the slingshot. I'm going to take me out some wolves, bears, whatever. We know he did. Lions. Sounds like Wizard of Oz. Okay. You get the idea. You would think that the sheep were comforted because of the shepherd's ability to protect them. But if we read this verse, that's not the first thing that David points out. It's not that God's so big that he can beat your enemy down, which he can. I get it. Yeah, yeah. No, it's God's presence. It's the simple presence of God. It's enough. There's a story about a sheep herder who was losing sheep at night. The wolves would come in and he'd hear the noise. And by the time he got out into the flock, the sheep were already stolen by the wolf and drug off. So he couldn't protect them. And of course, once this kept happening, the sheep would stay up all night. Because they were nervous. They couldn't lay down. So the shepherd wasn't getting any sleep. So at every he'd be up and going out, seeing what's going on. But what he noticed was, as he slept over here in his tent, when he walked out amongst the flock, the neighing, or the bang, or whatever it's called, it stopped. They were quiet. They would settle down. It was his presence among them that was simply enough to calm their nerves. It wasn't that he was carrying a big gun. He just was there. And that was enough for them. Why? Because they knew the shepherd was good and that he was there to watch over them. And despite the danger that they had once felt, his presence was enough to make them feel safe. You know, most of us walk in the valley every day. We walk through this world in a place where it's dark and could be lonely. We feel like we've got to go this journey on our own. The things around us seem to be at us because we're believers in Christ and we're scared. We're unnerved. But what if we stood? What if we stood and walked step by step boldly, knowing that we're not alone? That the presence of the Father walks with us through this world. That we don't have to sit back and go, I can't, because He can. There's an enemy in this world. He's all around us. We're told about it. We're warned about it. There's an enemy that wants to consume us like a lion. What if we're the prey that does not fear? What if we stand and say, I am confident about my walk, about this path, because God's presence is with me. The Good Shepherd is with us. We have a boldness about us. We look different. Don't miss the last part of the verse, though, because listen, like, you know, we know that sheep weren't really smart. They would do things. They would stray off the path. Some of them would jump off cliffs. But the shepherd was there to protect them. And the last part of that verse said that his rod and his staff, they comfort him. The rod and the staff was kind of like to find the footing for the shepherd, but also it was used to correct the sheep. He would take the staff sometimes and knock them in the head, or take the hook and drag them back in. It was used as correction. It was used to keep the sheep from going too far, from going into dangerous situations. Remember, their sight was not good, right? So they would be dependent upon the rod to protect and guide them. And somebody said last week, hey, I don't understand how we're so much like sheep. How many of you guys walk away from God? Walk off the path in your own direction? Just stray. Sometimes you don't even mean to do it. You just find yourself over here and you're like, how did I get here? How did I get to this place where I feel cornered? It's not where God has the most for me. He's over there. And God might take that circumstance, to that rod, to move us back to the path that He wants us to be on. He wants us to live righteously before Him. None of us can, but He wants us to. And we gotta be confident that that rod and that staff, they're not there to punish us. They're there to comfort us, because He loves us. Correction is usually not enjoyable. Right? And any good parent would not negate the responsibility to lead and protect their children. Correct? I mean, parents in the room, you wouldn't negate if your kid's going the wrong way. You're not just going to leave them there. You take the 2x4. I mean, you take the rod and you bring them back. Yeah, the 2x4 works too. God's no different. So we need to be careful, though. We need to be careful who we let shepherd us. We need to be careful who is guiding us, who is leading us, who's watching over us, because there's a stark contrast in this verse between the shepherd and the hired hand. Look at verses 12 and 13 of chapter 10. The hired hand, he's not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. There's always a cost if you're letting the wrong person lead you. Youth especially, you're in a very interesting time in your life where you have influences all around you. And you can choose who you allow to lead you, whether it's your peers at school or your friends at work, or maybe it's the internet, that the influences on the internet are plenty enough to guide you in the wrong direction. You think, oh, yeah, I'm worried. You know, the TV shows that you watch matter? That's for all of us. It matters. We need to be careful who we let lead us. Because those things, they have one thing in mind. They have their own interest in mind. Those TV shows, they want you to keep watching because they get money. But if you get in trouble because of where you head, they're gone. You're left to figure this out on your own. They don't care. They're not worried about you. But the good shepherd, the one who cares for you and loves you, he's not going to run away when times get rough. If you stray, he's going to be there with open arms saying, come back. I love you. I don't want you to run. I'm going to walk with you. And if we think back in the story, the Pharisees are it's just like this hired man, aren't they? They pushed the blind man out and said, we don't care for you. I don't care what your life looks like. Get out of here. Get out of here. All they were interested in was their own interest. So church, please, please, please consider who you let lead you. Because Jesus is the good shepherd. And the good shepherd, listen, he knows his sheep. And his sheep will know him. Look at verses 14 and 15. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now this word in the Greek for know is not simply acknowledgement of a person. The word is kenosko, and it's an intimate knowledge. It's a deep understanding. The relationship goes both ways. It is just like you know the person. The shepherd knows the sheep. He knows them individually. And the sheep know the shepherd and they know how he's going to respond. It's quite similar to how a marriage works. How things are or how they should be. A good marriage, I should say. Between a husband and wife. They know each other. They intimately know each other. And they know the triggers and why things are happening. Because they know each other. And they can respond. Because of that knowledge, because of that kenosko. Now, sheep in the NASB is actually translated as own. Jesus is saying, I'm the good shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me. In other words, they're his. They're his. You're his. If you're in the flock, he loves you and he owns you and he just doesn't want to let go. He will not let go. And again, it's this idea in marriage. Like, you know, if the church would get this, there wouldn't be statistics like 50% of Christians are getting divorced. If we would just own this marriage relationship and own the other as our own, as a gift from God, things would be so much different. And Jesus is, listen, he's not saying that this is unique. He's saying, listen, I'm showing you this because this is how I am with my Father. That's what he's comparing it to. Look, this is how I am with my dad. He knows me and I know him. We know each other intimately. In fact, he knows him so intimately, he's willing to lay down his life. And he points to the cross. He says, I'm willing to lay down my life. And the Pharisees, man, they're listening to this and they don't know it yet. But they're about to witness what Jesus is saying. They're about to witness prophecy come true. And they would actually be at the hands of it. Kind of crazy. And they're just oblivious. But we got to step out of this for just one second and go, okay, so listen, as followers of Jesus, what does this mean to us to be like him? Like, how do I lay down my life? If I'm called to be a follower of Christ and I'm called to lay down my life, like tangibly, what does that look like? Well, let's look at the comparison between the hired hand and the good shepherd. Because there's one stark difference. The hired hand is not invested. He's there to do a job. He gets paid. He does it and he's done. He goes home. But the shepherd, he goes above and beyond. He does whatever is needed to watch over the sheep. He's invested in the flock. He's willing to do whatever it takes to provide for them, to guide for them. And if that means laying down his life, he's going to do it. You know that shepherd story I told you about earlier where he'd go out and the sheep would be quiet after he would be in the presence? You know what his solution was? Instead of camping in the tent, he went out and he laid in the field with the sheep. That's what the shepherd does. He doesn't leave you in the mess. He takes you, he goes into the mess with you and says, I'm right here. I love you. You're not alone. So how do we apply this mentality? What do we do with this information? We're called God's ambassadors to this world, are we not? Isn't that what Paul called us to be, ambassadors of Christ to the world? Isn't that what Jesus commanded us to do, to take his message of the good news to everywhere? That means we got to lay some things down. That means we got to lay down our agendas. That means we're going to have to get out of our comfort zones and go places where we wouldn't normally go. That means we're going to have to invest in people that might not want to be invested in, that might reject us, where it's uncomfortable. We might have to mentor people and put our schedule and what we want on hold. That's what he's calling us to do. That's what the shepherd did. He gets in the mess. Are you ready, church? To be like the good shepherd and get in somebody's mess? To be the hands and feet of Jesus? I mean, I don't think that he's going to call you to lay your knife down physically, but are you willing to do that? To put your life on the line for somebody that needs help? Isn't that what he did? To be just a little bit uncomfortable. Now Jesus, up to this point, he's talking about those in the pen, right? In his flock. And we told that last week. Like, there's the ones in his pen and he's watching over them. They're the Jewish believers. But something's about to change in the next verse. Jesus is about to do something here that's pretty extraordinary, for sure. Look at verse 16. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now, some commentators argue that these are these other Jewish believers who are somewhere out scattered in the region. That these are just other Jewish believers who've believed in Jesus, but they're not part of this little church that he's part of, got right there in front of him. That's crazy. That's crazy. You know why? Because why would Jesus tell them that if that's what he was trying to communicate? Why would they even care? If there's other Jewish believers out there, would it make them feel stronger? There's really no purpose in it. But, if we look at this, and know that Jesus alludes to things in the future, we can see that he's not referring to those people outside the pen. He's referring to Gentiles who are going to believe. Because they too will listen to his voice. Now listen, I don't see anybody jumping up and down, but this is exciting. Okay? Because I don't know that anybody in the room is Jewish. Maybe you are and you're hearing your believer in Jesus. But if you weren't Jewish up to this point, you aren't included. Jesus just said, I'm making a way for you people who aren't part of the Jewish people. That's exciting. We're knitted in because of what he did, or what he was going to do at that point. And listen, if you're not excited, I can tell you that the people who were there, some of them got pretty excited. Listen to what he says to them even after he says this, and then listen to what they say right after that. In verses 17 and 18, he says, the reason my Father loves me is that I'm willing to lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up, and this command I received from my Father. Now listen, if they're not stirred up enough already, This would have stirred him up even more. Because remember, he's talking to the Pharisees. And he's saying two things here. He's saying, listen, you guys, you teach the law who think you know God, who think you show you love God. Let me just tell you two things real quick here. Pay attention. First, you're called to surrender your life to God. Have you done that? Okay, maybe you have. But maybe you haven't. Because God's standing right before them and they're not surrendering to them. And number two, you're called to love God out of obedience. In fact, obedience to God shows love. Jesus knew this and that's the way he operated. For parents in the room, it's easy to understand this concept. Because honestly, what we desire most from our kids is obedience. We want them to listen. We want them to do what they're supposed to do. Hey, for the younger audience listening, if you get this, your life could change. It could be life-changing for you if you hear these words and they sink into your heart. That's bad. Listen, there's not one parent in the room. There's not one parent in the room. There's not one parent in your life who would tell you they would want a child who's not obedient. Because you know why? Obedience says, I love you louder than the words themselves. When we're obedient, it says, I love you. Following through on what a parent says not only makes them proud, it makes them want to love you more. And then the parent feels loved. And that's just like our relationship with God. He wants us to be obedient to Him. And when He is, He feels loved because we care enough to be obedient to Him. God's the parent in this situation. And the Pharisees are like the children. And they're not listening. Because His desire for them was to follow His leading. But instead, they are more interested in following their law. And the result is evident in verse 19 and 20. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? That sounds like disobedience to me. That's not in the Bible. That was just my commentary. Sorry. The last verse. But others said, they are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Church, let's be honest. When we talk about Jesus, when we get into the what we believe, there's always going to be division among the people. There's going to be a stark contrast between light and dark. The people who called him demon-possessed and raving mad, they'd rather judge Jesus than to surrender and seek out what obedience God was calling them to. But what I love here is we don't end on a down note, do we? Because there's others who just heard what Jesus said and they're like, hey, well, you guys, you're nuts. He's not nuts. You're the ones that are nuts. Who else would do this? They're willing to accept the goodness of the shepherd. They're willing to accept his miracle of healing of the blind man. And they're like, we're in, man. You guys are nuts. I mean, that's not what they're saying literally, but we can imagine, right? They're there. And can I just say, you know, that's one thing I love about new believers. They get passionate right up front, don't they? They're like, yeah, come on. We're on fire for Jesus. And they go get it. We need some of them around here, right? We need some new believers around here. And I'm hoping that some of these stories that we're hearing motivate you to share the gospel. Because that's the goal, is to get people on fire for Jesus, and that just spreads like wildfire. Because you get these new believers who have this passion, and they're willing to step up and go, you know what, I don't care what you think about me anymore. I'm in Jesus' camp, and that's awesome. That's what we need. And even if we don't get them in here, how about you guys get passionate? Huh? Let's get inspired. Are you fired up?
Yeah, come on, fired up.
The youth are. Come on. So listen, in our lives, we can see evidence of the Good Shepherd, right? And I'm going to give you three different ways that we can see it. If we're quiet enough, we can see the provision of God in our everyday life. He wants to give you, church, get this, He wants to give you the desire of your heart. Wow. He wants to do that. He doesn't want to leave you in want. He wants to give you the desire of your heart. Psalm 145 says, verse 6 says, "You open your hand," talking about God, "you open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing." Why did David write about that? Because he experienced it firsthand. He saw it. He saw that God provided for every living thing. And then we need to step out and go, "God, you know, I want to take charge. I want to lead. I want to be in, but I need your guidance. I really do." Like, that's my prayer this morning is, "God, give me guidance as every day I take a step. Would you please guide me?" Because listen to what Psalm 139, 9 through 10 says. "If I rise on the wings of dawn," in other words, if I wake up in the morning, "and if I settle on the far side of the sea," like if I'm somewhere where I'm not supposed to be, "even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." Again, the psalmist saw the provision of God through this guidance. It was tangible. And then finally, protection. God wants to protect us. He wants to watch over us and guide us and keep us safe. Look at what it says in Psalm. Well, you can't look. Just listen. Listen to what it says in Psalm 91:14. "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him. For he acknowledged my name." Alone. He wants to watch over you. If you didn't write that down, Psalm 91. He loves you because he loves you. He wants to rescue you and protect you. He's the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. God, we thank you for that designation. We thank you that we can call you our good shepherd. Blows us away. We thank you that you provide, that you guide, and you protect. And in those three things, we can have assurance of your presence in our life. Thank you for that. Because in your presence, we're comforted. We're secure. And that's where we need to be. We thank you for how you teach us and lead us. And your word continues to show your character. Help us to cling to that. To not leave it here this morning, but to carry it with us. Like right in our front pocket. Right next to our heart. So it's right there. We can pull it out and say, "Yeah, our God, he's the good shepherd." We praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've come to a time.